tonight to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 29, for our scripture reading. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 29, and we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. Second Chronicles, chapter 29, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, Hear ye me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in thine heart to make a covenant, in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we just unite again, please, in a word of prayer before we come to open up God's word. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we rejoice in thee tonight. We thank thee for thy mercies, and we rejoice in all that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy presence already in this meeting. We thank thee for the messages and song. We bless thee that we can say that little is much when God is in it. Lord, the members here can look back to days when this work was very small, but we thank thee that God was in it, and we thank thee he's still in it, and we pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst continue to bless and undertake, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The 25th anniversary is a very great landmark to achieve. And you who are in this congregation, and maybe can look back across the 25 years, you can especially thank God for his blessing. 25 years now since I went into the Whitfield College of the Bible. And I remember that first year that I was in, hearing about the opening of the church here. And we began to get reports about the great gospel campaign that was taking place. Reverend Moore at that time used to come in and do devotions for us. And we would ask him about what was taking place. And we were rejoicing in it, and we were praying that God would continue to bless and to save precious souls. And thank God for the many precious souls that were saved. And as we've heard tonight, there are those that are here as a result of what took place 25 years ago in this place. And there are those that are here as a result of what has happened since, down through the 25 years. And we can look back, you can look at your history, you can think of the things that have taken place, maybe the history of your own lives, maybe weddings or funerals that have taken place in this house. And you can look back on days of hardship as well as days of blessing. But you know, we can raise our Ebenezers today, and we can say that hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And we must render thanks, first of all, to our God for the work that has been established, and thank God that it has lasted down through the 25 years here in this place. You know, the devil would love to have stopped this work. The devil would try in every way, and has tried by every means, to bring the work to naught and render it ineffective in many ways. But the work is still here and going on, and we thank God for that fact, and we can say that it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We realize that the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's tonight. 25 years really represents a generation. And we can say that after 25 years, there is staying power in the work. And we realize that God has established the work and set it here. But we say that if it's going to last another 25 years, then we need the power and we need the help of God, just as God has given that help during the last 25 years. And it is with that in mind that I want to bring your attention to this portion of Scripture that is before us here in 2 Chronicles 29. Here we meet the young king Hezekiah, who had just come to the throne. And he had just taken over the kingdom. And I want you to notice that when he took over the kingdom, it says that he was 25 years old. Here he was in his 25th year, the 25th year of his life, and really in that 25th year, he was reaching a defining moment. He was coming face to face with the fact that he had a great responsibility. His land needed transformation. His land needed to be changed. And in the 25th year of his life, he was facing really what was going to amount to a test. In the first 25 years, he'd been growing and establishing himself. But now he was going to launch out into the real work of his life. And that work that he did here resulted in revival. It resulted in a great reformation in the land. It resulted in the blessing of the Lord poured out. And I say that it is your prayer that in this, the 25th year of your existence here in this part of the town, that this will be a year of revival for you. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Lord were to come down and open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive us? How wonderful that God would bless you in a multitude of ways in this your 25th anniversary here in this place. So on your 25th anniversary here of the building, I want us to look at what faced Hezekiah here in the 25th year of his life. And I want you to see that, first of all, that after 25 years, there was a new challenge. That challenge came here as a result of the state of the land in which he lived. And you'll notice here that when Hezekiah came to the throne, that the land was full of wickedness. There was wickedness in the land. Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had been a very wicked man indeed. During the 16 years in which he had reigned in Jerusalem, and in which he had ruled the land had been filled with idolatry. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and you look at verses 1 and 2, you have the Holy Spirit's summary of the pedigree of Ahaz, the king of before Hezekiah and his father. It says that Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Verse 3 goes on to say, moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burned incense in the high places and on the hills, and under every green tree. There's the catalogue of wickedness. There's the catalogue of sin. You notice how he offered even his children as human sacrifices to the false and pagan gods that were around them down in the valley of Hinnom, where they had that idol and its arms were outstretched, and they would put the little babies into the arms, and there was in the bosom of this idol a fire, and the fire would come out and devour the little ones, and they'd get themselves into a state in order to drown out the cries of the little infants that they were putting to death. That's the wickedness that there was in the land at that time. We read also that the doors of the temple were shut. The doors of the temple had been barred and locked. And men, women, I've no need to tell you that when you look at the wickedness here, that we have wickedness in our own land today. We see the obscene laws that are being put in place by the government. We see things that are being foisted upon us today. We see the Sabbath day being desecrated, and all sorts of things that are taking place in this day in which we live. You know, in Eden, there were two institutions that God put in place. There was the institution of marriage, and there was the institution of the Sabbath day. And the devil hates both those things. And you know, our government in Westminster, we see how they are attacking both those things. And the devil is seeking to undermine both those things. The institution of marriage and the Sabbath day are right in the very firing line of the devil in this day in which we live. And we have an age in which people have forgotten God. They have turned to paganism. They have turned to all sorts of things. I read today how that in the 2001 census that there were numbered 40,000 pagans and Wiccans in the United Kingdom at that time. That was 2001. But you know, that was outnumbered by the 400,000 who put themselves down as Jedi Knights. In fact, Jedi Knights are the fifth biggest, according to the census, are the fifth biggest religion in Britain. I think after Christianity, Islam, and Hinduism, it's the fourth biggest. It is above Sikhs. It is above Buddhism. Jedi Knights. That shows you the state of the land in which we live today. And there's an indifference in this world. And even that indifference has begun to infect the people of God. Sin has blinded the hearts of men and women out there so that they have no time for God and for the things of God. But sadly, in many cases, even that indifference and that coldness has begun to infect the people of God. And I wonder tonight, even child of God, as you look in your heart, is there an indifference towards the things of God? Maybe there's an unsaved person in this meeting. There's an indifference towards the things of God. We need a remedy, men and women. And the gospel is the only remedy for the needs of our province and the needs of our land this evening. Not only was there wickedness in the land, but there was weakness in the land. We're told here because of the wickedness that Ahaz had engaged himself in, that he had become a tributary to Tilgath-Pilneser, the king of Assyria. He had to pay tribute to this heathen king. He wasn't able to stand on his own two feet, and he had to bring in the Assyrians to stand with him and help him against his enemies, and for that he had to pay tribute to the Assyrians. And you see how wickedness and political weakness go together. We think of our great nation and the strength that it had in days gone by. We think of how it is known as Great Britain. And we think of the greatness that there was in days gone by. But I'll tell you today, the influence is not what it once was. Our sovereignty has been taken away by the European Union in many instances. And we think of all that is taking place today, and there is a weakness that is taking place in our land. But you know, we need to see a reformation in these days. We need to see something take place. And the reign of Ahaz was marked by gross idolatry. It was marked by wickedness and the weakness of the state. And when Hezekiah came to the throne, there was this challenge that faced him. And isn't that the challenge of this day for the work of God? There's a challenge. The need is great, men and women. The wickedness all around us. The fact that people have no time for God. What a challenge it is that is facing us. You know, Hezekiah could have come to the throne here. And he could have said to himself, but it's so great a task that I can't do it. The people have no time for God. They've turned to idols. They are taken up by the idolatry and the sin of the day and generation in which he lived. And he might have said, like the people in the days of Nehemiah, when they faced the task of building the walls, they said the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And they were discouraged. And they looked at the task and they said, it is too big. But Hezekiah looked at the task, and he took it as an opportunity. And haven't we an opportunity, men and women? When you look at the estates around you, when you look at the wickedness that there is in the towns, when you look at the young people taken up by drugs, when you look at others of the young people taking their own lives, when you look at what is happening in this world in which we live, there's a challenge for the Church of Christ. And we've got to get out there and we've got to preach the gospel. Now, you've been doing that for 25 years on this site. You have been doing it 50 years in the town. And you have been doing that, and thank God for that. But there's an opportunity now, and there's a challenge that is facing us to get out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the thing that Coleraine needs, and the thing that the towns and the villages round about this place need, is Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be up and doing and preaching that message as we've never preached it before. There are people that think it's an old-fashioned message. They think it's a message for another age, that we need something modern. But we don't need something modern. It is the old-fashioned message of the cross. And if there's someone here tonight and you're not saved, that's the message that you need. It is the Christ of Calvary that you need. And we pray that you will come to him this evening. So we see that after 25 years here, Hezekiah was facing a new challenge. But then after 25 years, I want you to see that there's something else. Not only was there a new challenge, but there was a need. Month opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And then Hezekiah instructed the Levites to go in and clean out the temple and get out the old rubbish that was accumulated. And we read in verse 16 what happened. It says, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. And you notice there that after 25 years here, there was a revelation. The doors of the temple had been shut now for many years. The place was shrouded in darkness. The place was cluttered with rubbish. And the first thing that Hezekiah did was send the Levites in to open the doors and let the light in. Isn't that what our province needs today? It needs the doors, as it were, to be opened and the light of God to be shed abroad in the darkness of this day and generation. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And you know people don't like the light. But what does the doctor do when he's going to diagnose a problem? He'll get the light and shine it in, or he'll get the x-ray. But in some way or other, he'll try to shed light on the problem, because you have to see the problem before you can get to see what you can do about it. And this, our land, needs the light of God's precious word to expose the darkness. It needs the light of the gospel. And you know, we need that light today. Not only does our land need it, but perhaps we have to say that we need it. We need the light of God to shine in our hearts and in our lives. You know, we can compare ourselves to other people and think we're not so bad. But you know what we need to really see is what God sees. And maybe the temples of our own heart needs to be cleansed out. You know what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16? He said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And sometimes God has to send the light into the temple of our hearts and to show us what we are in His sight. And maybe here as we sit in this 25th anniversary meeting, God begins to open the Word of God and begins to show us that there's something in our hearts that is not right. Something in there that needs to be cleansed. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There needs to be a revelation. But then there also needs to be a purification. Because when the doors were opened and the light shone in and they began to see the extent of the problem and the rubbish that was there, we're told that the Levites went in and they got the clutter and they took it out. You know, we read in Nehemiah chapter 13 about the keeper of the chamber of the house of God, and he was allied to one of the enemies of the house of God, Tobiah the Ammonite. And we read that the keeper of the chamber of the house of God brought this enemy in, and he brought his furniture in and began to live in the very house of God that he was opposed to. You know, it's easy to bring the world into our hearts. It's easy to get alive with the world and the flesh and the devil, and to let things take over that shouldn't take over, to let little practices in and let little habits in, and to do things that are wrong. And we need to shine the light in and see the dirt and the sin that is there, and then we need to get it out. You know, we read that Nehemiah came and he discovered that Tobiah was in the temple. And in Nehemiah 13 and verse 8 it says, "And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God and the meat offerings and the frankincense." He cleansed the house of God. And that's what Hezekiah did here. Look at what it says in verse 5. "And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Well, maybe there are things that are not just right. Maybe there are things that you'd be ashamed of, child of God. Well, get those things dealt with tonight. You know, if we and you are you in this congregation face the next 25 years, we need a people who are sanctified and meet for the Master's use. If this work is going to stand for another 25 years, we need a band of people. And we know that we have a band of people already here tonight, but we need a greater band of people who are sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And oh, you make sure that if there's anything there that is hindering the blessing of God in your life, that you deal with that. Now, you notice the way that Hezekiah dealt with it. He dealt with it immediately. It says, he, in the first year of reign, in the first month, right at the very beginning, it says, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Didn't waste any time. Didn't say, well, I'll get my feet first as far as ruling the country is concerned. No, in the first month, in the first year, he dealt with it. You need to deal with those things now. You need to deal with them now. Not only did he do it immediately, but he did it thoroughly. Because in 2 Kings 18, we read the history of Hezekiah, and it says he did, what he did was that he removed the high places, and it says, and break in pieces, and cut down the groves. So he did it thoroughly. He didn't mess about in any way. He got rid of every vestige of the old pagan religion. You know, you don't hang on to those things. You don't dilly-dally with sin. You don't hang on to those things that would be a snare to you. You cut them in pieces. You get rid of those things. I don't know what it may be in your heart and in your life, but don't dally with sin. Cut it in pieces. Get rid of it. Put it out of your life. And so, after 25 years, there was a new challenge for Hezekiah. And after 25 years, in the land there was a need for cleansing for Hezekiah. But then I want you to see something else. After 25 years, there was a nearer consecration by Hezekiah. Look at verses 20 and 21. Look at what happened after the purification of the house. It says there that Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And they commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of God. So when the purification had taken place, now comes the worship. Now comes the consecration. He brings himself to God. And isn't that what we need today? We need to have that heartfelt and God-directed worship. That's what happened here. He goes back to the old-fashioned way of doing things. You notice what he does here. He brings in the burnt offerings. He brings in the lambs and the goats for the sin offerings. And he brings them to the altar of God. And he sheds the blood. And this is old-fashioned blood sprinkled religion. He goes back to the old ways. He goes back to the ways of his forefathers here. And he doesn't get a new religion. He doesn't come with something newfangled here. But he goes back to the old-fashioned religion. Why? Because it works. Why? Because that is the way that God directed. And you know, in all our worship, we need to do what God directs. Our worship needs to be the way that God has laid down. You know, there are many places today and they have newfangled ways of doing things. And they have the new fashions and the fads of this day and generation. And there are many evangelical churches and they're succumbing to the new fashions and the fads of this day and generation. And they have new ways of worship, and they have the new modern type of music and the pop music, and they have all sorts of ways of doing things that were never used before, and they think that because they are up to date that everybody will come in, and for a short period of time maybe they do. Well, I tell you what is wrong and what's the trouble with going with the fashions and fads. The fashions and fads are just that, fashions and fads. And then a new fashion comes in. And then you're out of date and you have to keep up with the fashions. Well, we don't want to keep up with the fashions and fads. You know, this work and all of our works and every one of our churches will stand for another 25 years only if we stand on the book. Only if we worship God according as He has laid down in His precious Word. Only if we preach the old-time religion. Only if we have left the blood of the Lamb Only if we preach the Christ of the gospel, that is the only way that we'll survive. Because this book still survives. It has survived down through the ages. And what we need to order our lives by is by the book of God. And men and women, we go by God's way. We go by God's way. And so, as this man comes after 25 years to worship, he worships God's way. But he does worship. And don't we need to worship our God today? Oh, we've come in this service to give thanks for what he has done over 25 years. We come because we want to worship him. I hope that you can, out of a sense of gratitude to God for what he has done for you in this congregation, in this church, down through these 25 years and the 50 years of the congregation as a whole. My, what a mighty thanksgiving we should give to God for all that he has done. So we notice that this consecration was marked by worship. You'll also notice that it was marked by generosity, because in verse 34, we're told what happened. It says here, but the priests were too few, so that they could not slay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren, the Levites, they did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. So there were so many burnt offerings here. Remember that the temple was shut for years. Remember that the people had not been used to this worship. But now that the temple again was opened, there were so many burnt offerings. The people had such a mind to worship that they came with generosity to the work of God, and they gave to the work of God so much so that the servants of God, the priests here, couldn't keep up with it. They couldn't keep up with it. That's revival, isn't it? And God's servants can't keep up with what is going on. And there's a generosity here. There's a generosity. There's a blessing that is overflowing. My, won't we want days like that? Not only is there worship and there's generosity, but look at the covenant too that Hezekiah enters into. Look at 2 Chronicles 29 and 10. It says, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Now that shows you how in earnest Hezekiah was about his worship here and about his consecration to God. He was going to make a covenant. You know, the Bible says this about making a promise to God. It says it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. If you've made a promise to God, you make sure you pay it, because God will require it. If you have made a promise to God, and maybe we can look back on that day a number of years ago when we, as congregations, entered into a covenant to be for all that God is for and against all that God is against. And we need to remember the covenants and the promises that we have made. But here is Hezekiah, and he's so in earnest about this that he's determined to make a promise, a binding covenant with his God that he's going to go through. That's just how determined he was about his consecration to God. I wonder how determined we are in our consecration to God. Will we put ourselves under a binding covenant? Will we bring ourselves to make a promise to God that we're going to serve him, that we're going to be with him, that we're going to stand for all that he's for and against all that he's against in this next 25 years if God spares us? Oh, there needs to be a new consecration. So as Hezekiah comes to his 25 years, you notice there's a new challenge. And as he faces the 25 years, you see that there's a need for cleansing and there's a nearer consecration. But I want you to notice something else at the end of his 25 years.
was a national change. Look at what happens. Revival breaks out. And look at the singing. Look at verse 28 of the chapter. Look at what it says. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When there's revival, there will be a difference in the singing. There won't be any dummy fluters then. And if you've never sung before, when God comes down, you'll sing. You'll sing. You know, the 1904 Welsh Revival was marked by its singing. And they broke out into song. And it is said, in the quote, "One must not underestimate the power of those meetings. There was deep sense of the presence of God. Prayer was natural. And the singing could never be forgotten by those who participated in it." There was real, genuine praising of God in the nation. Not only was there singing, but there was sacrifices. And you notice in verse 34, it says that there were not enough priests to look after the work. And they had to bring more people in to look after the work of God. And the work so spread that it just overflowed. And all I can say to that is, God, do it again. Do it again. We need to see that in our day. And you know, this just suddenly took place. You know, until Hezekiah's reign, the temple was shut. The doors were blocked and barred, and the people had no experience of the offerings. They had no experience of the proper worship of God. But suddenly, God broke in. And God changed things. And men and women, God can break in. God can break in to this congregation. God can break in to our land. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? You know, there's a wee phrase that makes all the difference here. And I wonder, you know, you could pass over this wee phrase, but I want you to look at it in verse 36. It says, "And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people." Now that's the wee phrase. God had prepared the people. And then it says, "For the thing was done suddenly." God prepared the people for the sudden revival. Now, it just didn't come out of the blue as far as that is concerned, because God prepared the people. Campbell Morgan, many years ago, spoke of revival as the sovereign work of the sovereign God. And he acknowledged that only God can send revival. But he also said God's people can prepare their sails so that when the wind of God begins to blow, that it will blow them along with it. And you know, we need to be a prepared people, don't we? We need to be prepared that God would use us. You know, God is able to do mighty things for our souls. You know, David Brainerd was a great man of God many years ago. He saw revival amongst the American Indians. And David Brainerd had a journal. He kept a diary day by day, and he'd make different entries in it. And this is the entry in his journal for August the 26th, 1745. And this is what he said: "Preach to my people from John 6, 51 to 55. After I did this discourse some time, I addressed those in particular who entertained hopes that they were passed from death to life. Open to them the persevering nature of those consolations Christ gives his people, and which I trusted he had bestowed upon some in that assembly. Showed them that such have already the beginnings of eternal life," verse 54, "and that their heaven shall speedily complete it," and so on. And then he says this, I no sooner began to discourse in this strain, but the dear Christians in the congregation began to be melted with affection to and desire of the enjoyment of Christ and of a state of perfect purity. They wept affectionately and yet joyfully, and their tears and sobs discovered brokenness of heart and yet were attended with real comfort and sweetness, so that this was a tender, affectionate, humble, delightful melting, and appeared to be the genuine effect of a spirit of adoption, and very far from that spirit of bondage that they had not long since labored under. The influence seemed to spread from these through the whole assembly, and there quickly appeared a wonderful concern among them. Many who had not yet found Christ as an all-sufficient Savior were surprisingly engaged in seeking after Him. It was indeed a lovely and very desirable assembly. Their number was about 95 persons, old and young, and almost all affected either with joy in Christ Jesus or with utmost concern to obtain an interest in Him. And you see what happened there. There they were, and He was just speaking to those who had a concern about the assurance of salvation. And suddenly, God broke in and began to melt hearts. And that's a wonderful thing. I was in a meeting a number of years ago when that happened. We had a group of young people over in Edinburgh. And the Reverend Morris Baxter was there, and Mr. Baxter had preached. And everybody left the meeting, and they were going to their different rooms and their different places, and suddenly, around the corridors of that place, there were young people weeping. Weeping about their sin. Weeping about their state before God. And God had come in to melt hearts. God can still do the same today. In the 25th anniversary of Hezekiah's life, there was a national change, a national revival. And oh, that in the 25th year of your being here in this part of Coleraine, how we would love to see, how we'd love to hear of God breaking in and melting hearts, turning sinners to Christ, and blessing God's people with a multitude of blessings from on high. How we pray that God will do that. May He write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our time has gone and we'll not have a closing hymn, but I understand there's tea, so we'll bow in prayer and we'll give thanks for the tea. But also, if God has been speaking to our hearts, 25 years, that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But what of the next 25 years? There are those who are here, and we will not be here maybe in the next 25th anniversary, the 50th anniversary of the building. But there are young people here, and you probably will be here, God willing. May not be, but God willing, will you dedicate yourself? Will you become the heart of this congregation? If it was up to you, young person, would this church be standing in the next 25 years as it has in the last 25 and 50 years? Older person, as you seek to see the work of God advance, well, how is it with you? How is it with me? Does there need to be that cleansing that there was in the land in Hezekiah's day? Oh, may God speak to our hearts and draw us to Himself. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the 25 years here. The church here, the building here, has come to its 25th anniversary. And our God, we think of Hezekiah after 25 years. And Lord, we realize that there was a challenge. But we thank Thee that He faced the challenge. He cleansed the temple. He consecrated Himself to serve Thee. And He saw a change in His land. And our God, we pray that that might be true of us this evening. And Thou wouldst bless and send a mighty revival from on high. Take of our thanks for the good things that have been prepared for us. May we eat and drink to Thy glory, and be with us as we fellowship around a cup of tea. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.